Bit today. It's going to be not a typical service. You know, in a typical service, we have songs of worship, some prayer, and then, you know, a block of 30, 35 minutes, depending on my coffee intake. Today, it's going to be a little different. We're just as I began praying through this service Monday, Tuesday, really sensed the Lord calling us to do something a little different than normal. You know, we're in this study in Nehemiah, and we're looking at what it looks like to be a godly leader, but also ultimately pointing us to the leader, the godly leader in Christ, and finding our sufficiency in Him. But as we've been doing that, we get to chapter 9, and chapter 9 is really an opportunity for the people of God to come together at the end of the festival of booths and to mourn, to pray in confession of their sins, to ask for God's presence and restoration in their life. And what we see here in chapter 9 is just this beautiful summation of these prayers that were being prayed, intercessory prayers being prayed on the behalf of the people of the community. And so as I was thinking about how to preach this and what the Lord would have me say, it was interesting. Thought came to mind from something one of my wrestling coaches said a long time ago. Sometimes in the wrestling room, he'd say, you know what, this next move I want to teach you is not something I can really teach you. It's something we just need to do together to learn. And really, that's how I see chapter 9. Chapter 9 is not so much something that we're going to just sort of teach and then walk away from, but actually chapter 9 is something that I believe was meant to do together. And so that's what we're going to do. We are going to have immediate application of chapter 9 today as a congregation. And I think the Lord put this in my heart and not knowing what the rest of the week would look like, not knowing what would happen Wednesday and what would happen 24 hours later on Thursday, and seeing once again the festering wound that had just a thin Band-Aid over it ripped open, and the racial divisions and the evil in our hearts and the chaos ensuing, and knowing that we need a time to seek the Lord today. And so there's going to be much prayer today. It's going to be much time of reflection, much thinking of the goodness of God. So let me give you a little outline of where we're going to go. We're going to look at three things here in the text. We're going to look back at God's faithfulness. That's what Israel does. They look back at God's faithfulness through from creation all the way to the restoration back to Jerusalem. And then we're going to take some time and we're going to look inward through confession. We're going to look at our own sin and how God is faithful and how often we are unfaithful, just as Israel did. Not only are we going to look back and then we're going to look inward in confession, then thirdly, we're going to look forward in petition. Israel petitions the Lord based on His character and His promises, and so we as a church family are going to petition the Lord. And in each of these sections, there's going to be a little teaching. It's going to be a little response from us individually. It's going to be some singing of God's faithfulness. We're going to be singing confession, singing of petition. And then there's going to be corporate prayer, and we're going to invite some members of our congregation to pray on our behalf, to intercede on our behalf. So that's where we're going to go today. So if you haven't already, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. Israel here in chapter 9 looks back at the history of God's faithfulness from the very creation of the world all the way to the time of the restoration back to Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple. And in this history, the Israelites essentially are taking the entire Bible and sort of giving a cliff note version of it. And so if you want to get a good summary of all of the Old Testament up until this time, you can read chapter 9, and it'll be your cliff note version of the Old Testament. And the theme that you see over and over again is God is faithful, even when we have been rebellious and unfaithful. God has been faithful. Over and over again, over 30 times in this text, it starts off with you. The word you is said, you, Lord, have done these things. Lord, you have been faithful. We see in verse 6, the faithfulness of God in creation. You, O Lord, you alone, you have made heaven and the earth. It says, you have preserved all of them. God, you have been faithful in creation. Talks about how God has been faithful in keeping his promises to Abraham in verses 7 and 8. He said, you are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur and gave him the name Abraham. And it says in the end of verse 8, and you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. They rehearse God's faithfulness in leading the Israelites out of Egypt, which summarizes the book of Exodus. Verses 9 through 11 talks about that. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea, and you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh. Verse 11 talks about the Exodus itself, and you divided the seas before them so that they went through in the midst of dry land. God was faithful in leading Israelites out of Egypt. Then they rehearse God's faithfulness in leading them and governing them and providing for them in the wilderness in spite of the rebellion. Look at verses 12 to 21. It kind of summarizes that 40 years in the desert. It says that verse 12, by a pillar of cloud you led them by day and a pillar of fire by night. You gave them bread. Verse 15, you gave them bread from the heavens for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And then it says in verse 16, but they, our fathers, they acted presumptuously. They stiffened their necks. They did not obey you. They refused. But, verse 17, you are God. You are God ready to forgive, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. Verse 19, you in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. God, you have been faithful in spite of our faithlessness. They continue, God was faithful in leading them from the promised land into the promised land and establishing the kingdom of Israel. Verses 22 to 25 summarize that. It says down in verse 25, and they captured fortified cities and the rich land, and they took possession of houses full of good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, and they were filled, and they became fat, and delighted themselves in your great goodness. God had promised the land, and he delivered in spite of the people's often rebellious hearts. And then he concludes from verses 26 to 31. God not only has been faithful in establishing the kingdom, but God has been faithful to rescue them time in and time again from their enemies and preserve them in exile in spite of their rebellion. Over and over again, we see this. Even though they rebelled and they were disobedient, it says down in verse 27, according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. And when they turned to you, down in verse 28, when they turned and cried to you, you heard them from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies. Down in verse 30, many years you bore with them and warned them through your spirit, by your spirit through your prophets. Yet they would not give ear. Verse 31, nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. You cannot miss it as you read this text over and over and over again. God is faithful. God preserves through history. He makes good on his promises in spite of our faithlessness, in spite of the fact that we are often not merciful. I think this is important to see. I think what the people here in Jerusalem are doing in praying and thinking about these large spans of history and over again seeing the faithful hand of God, I think what it is doing is welling up inside of them a confidence in God, a confidence in the providence of God, a confidence in the faithful hand of God, in spite of of when life seems out of control. So the question is, has God been faithful to us? Has God been faithful to us as new covenant Christians? And I think, hopefully, the answer would be, oh yes, absolutely has he been faithful. We could pick it up in verse 31 and tell of the faithfulness of God. God has been faithful to bring the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would once and for all kill sin, once and for all forgive sin. God was faithful to raise him from the dead, just like he said he would. God has been faithful to start his church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Here we are 2,000 years later, and millions of Christians around the world can attest to the power of the gospel in transforming lives, making dead men and women alive in Christ. Has God been faithful? Oh, he sure has in history. Has God been faithful to us individually? Absolutely. Has God been faithful to this church? Absolutely. And friends, in the same way that it would have given strength and confidence and emboldened their faith, when we look back at God's hand of faithfulness, it should strengthen our faith. Because when life seems out of control, when life seems chaotic, when culture, like right now, seems shaky, and there's pain, when we look back at God's hand, we can say, you know what, God, just like Habakkuk said, will make my feet like the feet of a deer on the heights of the rock. He is our strength. He will be faithful. So friends, what I want to do is just embolden and encourage our faith a little bit this morning. How has God been faithful to you? I want to put a question up here on the screen, or a statement rather. God showed his faithfulness to me when, fill in the blank. Think about that for a moment. How has God shown you that he is faithful? Maybe you'd say, God showed me that he was faithful when I was trapped in sin and he gave me freedom in Christ. Or maybe you'd say, God has been faithful when I was afraid because of a health concern and he gave me peace and strength to face it. God was faithful in my life when I went through a divorce and I thought my life was over, but he restored my joy, gave me a new song. How's God been faithful to you? We're going to have some microphones going around, and we just want to hear. You just stand up and just a quick sentence, right? This isn't your sermon. It's more of a thought, right? So a short fill in the blank to that question. God has shown his faithfulness to me when? Just stand up and we're going to have a microphone and let's fill this place with God's faithfulness. David. God has indeed been faithful. I hope as you hear those testimonies, and there's many more that could be shared, many more, that it brings strength and a confidence. Even when ground seems shaky, God is indeed faithful. We're going to sing of God's faithfulness for a moment and just thank him for his faithfulness. We're also going to take up our love and action offering, so I'd ask our ushers to prepare for that. Our love and action offering in many ways is going to be used to be the tangible representation of God's faithfulness to families and individuals who are in need right now, a financial need, a health need, who don't know where to turn. And it might be through the funds that you give that God will show faithfulness, much like he's done in your life. And so let's pray for that, and then we're going to sing of God's faithfulness. Lord, thank you that we could fill this place for the next hour or longer, Lord, with your faithful hand in our individual lives. Lord, you are faithful. Lord, would you convince us of that this morning during a time and culture that is very shaky, that feels out of control. Lord, remind us of your history, of your hand, that, Lord, he who has begun a good work in us will indeed carry that forward until the day that we see you. Lord, would you use these funds that we collect to be a blessing, to be a sign of your faithfulness among our congregation who is in need and among our community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And have a seat. We've sang about God's faithfulness. We've testified individually about God's faithfulness in our lives. I want to invite Jerry Panabaker, who's been a longtime member of our church, to thank God and sort of rehearse God's faithfulness to us as Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. He has indeed been faithful. So, Jerry, thank you.
I see you dressed down for this congregation.
That's right, for this one.
At the first service, he had a tie on. And I've never seen a tie on, Pastor Nate, so I thought it meant it was special, and I do thank you that you took advantage of that opportunity. You know, this congregation is almost 50 years old, and we've been blessed more than some of you really recognize. We heard the individuals that have seen blessings, and many more of us have, and just didn't feel led to do that long transcript of that to give you a background. But can we please pray and ask the Lord to continue the blessing this church is? Gracious Father, you have blessed us more than we really do know, and we do know some. And one of the few that I'd like to bring up today is the consistent Bible preaching that you provided us with. You've given us leadership that loved you and wanted what was best for you and for us. And Lord, you provided willing workers, those that saw the opportunity and seized it and performed in accordance with the guidance that you give them. Thank you, Lord, for the teachers you've given us. We will experience that immensely this week as we go to vacation next week, Vacation Bible School. Thank you for the vision that you've given our church. We realize there's more available, more opportunity if we're willing to extend ourselves. Thank you for the inspiration that you provided to individuals that give us that leadership. Thank you for our desire to grow, and thank you for the ministry programs that we are experiencing because of that. Thank you for the desire to go. Lord, missions has been a very important part of our church. In the beginning, we actually gave 50% of our operating budget to missions. Thank you for the faithfulness, Father. So many of us dedicated and have performed because we realize that you have us, this is our place. This is where you've given us the opportunity to serve us. Thank you for the opportunities that you have given us. And I thank you for the tithers and others that are working as best they can to meet that need so that we can continue the programs. What we see here in Sunday mornings is certainly a joyful time, but we see, Lord, the opportunities that we need to do more. Thank you for the influence that you've given us to others, and that you hear that this morning, that they have used that in a way that brings glory to you. We're, Lord, building a legacy. I pray, Father, as we go on to what you have us to do or wherever it is, that we will have left a legacy that you would be pleased with. I thank you we're a praying church. You see that this morning in this example. Thank you, Lord, for the facilities. We know that we, the body, are the church, but we need a place where we can come together and bring others. We need to be able to celebrate marriages, celebration of life. I thank you for the founders, the 248 that some almost 50 years ago gave the vision that we needed to start a new church, and it has grown. You've given us growth. So you've given us that foundation. And Father, in that we thank you for Wilmington Friends School and Art Hill, who made it possible for us to have a roof over our heads until we grew to the point where we could erect the facility that we are now enjoying. I thank you for the neighbors that tolerate what goes on in the parking lots and in and out of the building pretty much every day. I thank you for the growth that you've given us, the corporate transferees that brought people like myself and my family here. And do like others, like Clayton, we find our way here and we stay because of the word. Lord, I thank you for the caring and compassionate people. They want to do best for you, but for others as well, and meet their needs. We're sharing people. We're considered friendly, and that's true. Thank you for the merry hearts that do the work in a way that would please you. Lord, I thank you for the pastor that embraced Promise Keepers in its infancy, and that has led to men's ministry, and I thank you for that more than some of the others that I'm not as part of. Lord, I thank you for the pastor that loves Jesus and recognize that you always go ahead of us. You've given us the Holy Spirit to guide us and equip us. But most of all, Lord, I do thank you for Jesus. And in that regard, Lord, this morning, I do thank you for the fact that my daughter has working with a early Alzheimer's son, father, excuse me, Lord, husband, and Lord, that you've given her the conviction to know that you're in charge. And I thank you for these many, many things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Children are going to go ahead and be dismissed. And in fact, they're going to carry on in their own version of this downstairs so the kids can head out. God has indeed been faithful. We, on the other hand, have often been unfaithful. When God has been merciful, we have often been merciless. When God has been full of grace and compassion, often we in history of humanity and even his own people have been indifferent, callous to the needs around us, callous to sin in our hearts. We have been often not quick to listen or slow to speak or slow to become angry, but just the opposite. And so, too, Israel looks as they look back at their own sin and they rehearse the unfaithfulness of their own people, the rebellion of their own people. And before a God who's been compassionate and merciful and faithful, they too say, Lord, we are rebellious people. It says in verses 9, look at chapter 9, verses 33 and 35, he says, "Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt with us faithfully. We have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave. Even in their own kingdom and amid your great goodness that you gave them and in the large rich land that you set before them, they still did not serve you or turn from their wicked works." The people here are taking the opportunity to rightly place themselves before a holy God. And really, confession is just an outward way to rightly place yourself before a holy God, to humble yourself, to be contrite in heart, because the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He's near to the contrite in heart. His hand of grace is actively with the humble, but his hand of opposition is heavy upon those who are proud in heart. So when we don't confess, it's a way of saying we are self-sufficient. We don't see our need before a holy God. But when we confess our sins, it's a way of humbling ourselves before him. It's really a posture of our heart. Now, as Christians of a new covenant, confession for us is not some penance. It's not some way to sort of crawl our way back into the good graces of God. It's not some way of cleaning ourselves up so that we can, you know, be finally accepted before a holy God. No, we are eternally forgiven because Jesus Christ has paid all of our debt, the ones that are in our past, the present debt, the present sin, and the things we haven't even committed yet, paid in full on the cross, the whole rap sheet. And so for us as Christians, confession is not some way of receiving eternal salvation, but rather it's for our present experience, cleaning the relationship up, much like you would making amends with your wife or a family member, getting back into a healthy, functioning relationship. One author puts it like this: to confess your sins to God is not to tell God anything he doesn't already know, but rather, until you confess your sin, they are the abyss between you and God. But when you confess them, they actually become the bridge. And that is indeed what confession is in our lives. And so what we want to do is just take some time of a confession right now. Just individually, between you and the Lord. Maybe there's some things that have been built up, that abyss that's sort of built up because maybe you've been hard-hearted before the Lord. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you have not confessed. Maybe it's an anger or a resentment toward a family member. Maybe it's a sexual sin. Maybe it's a sin of neglect or indifference. I don't know what it is for you, but We all have those things in our lives. Let's clean that before the Lord. Let's come to Him not out of penance, but out of praise and thankfulness that He has already forgiven us. Cling to the foot of the cross in your confession. Let's take some time to do that now, and then we're going to listen and sing a song of confession in response. Of repentant hearts, I want to ask one of our deacons, Creighton Anderson, to come and pray a corporate prayer of confession for us as a people. Thank you.
If we could bow our heads and pray together. Lord, we remember the confession delivered by Abraham Lincoln on March 30th, 1863, and confess to the same transgressions some 153 years later. As was stated before, we now say again, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power, but we have forgotten the gracious hand which has multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue of our own. Intoxicated with success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to confess our reliance on the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the source of all that is good, to confess our sins. Lord, we confess that we are arrogant in our hearts when we refuse to accept that all of our gifts and blessing come from your grace. We confess that the pride in our hearts is an idol of self-worship. Lord, we confess that although you made us in your image and likeness, we find ourselves preoccupied with thoughts which are not holy and worthy of your creation. We confess to the poverty of our human nature and mourn over our desire to seek pleasure through sin. We confess that while the spirit is willing, the body is weak. Lord, we confess that we can become cruel in our hearts and not love our neighbor when we place our own interests above the interests of others. Lord, we confess that our hunger and thirst drift from pursuing righteousness and instead turn toward worldly gain. Lord, we confess to being fooled by the temporary beauty of the things we may possess in this world and not seeking righteousness with all of our heart. Lord, you taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, we confess to not forgiving those who trespass against us. Lord, we confess to hard hearts that at times are lacking in love, compassion, and forgiveness toward each other. Lord, we confess to not having peace in our hearts. We confess to allowing our hearts to be led by fear and worry. We confess that we grieve the Holy Spirit when we are not peacemakers, both within ourselves and toward others. Lord, we confess that we fear persecution and that we are tempted to hide our faith in our jobs and daily life. We confess to fearing man over fearing God. We confess to not holding you in enough awe when confronted with persecution. Lord, with these confessions, we remember your word. He has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. We are thankful that all of our sins have been atoned for through Christ's death on the cross, and that we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. And indeed, it is why in the midst of repentant hearts that we can be people of great joy is exactly what Creighton stated at the end of his prayer, that once and for all, the sin has been paid for. And it's why Israel was able to boldly petition the Lord to restore, not based on our goodness, but based on God's goodness. Not based on our faithfulness, but based on God's character, and it's why they could claim the promises of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And God's promise has not changed. The principle that we see here, when we humble ourselves, when we seek the Lord, God comes and responds in healing. God comes and responds in restoration. And so what I want you to think about as we sing a song in a little bit, what I want you to think about is, how do you need to receive the hand of God, the healing hand, the restoring hand of God right now in your life? Maybe it's healing in a marriage that is broken. Maybe it's healing in deeply rooted family conflicts that have been going on for a long time. Maybe it's for a financial crisis. Maybe it's for an addiction. Where do you need God's healing hand? Maybe it's for anxiety or fear. Take a moment and reflect on that. Maybe write something down. Lord, I need your healing hand in this area of my life. Take a moment and do that.
I invite you all to pray with me. Lord, I'm standing here with my brothers and sisters, and we ask humbly and without merit for your blessing, for your hand to be on us as we move forward. I pray that you would firmly usher us out of the bondage of complacency and entitlement and comfort, and that you would give us the blessing of bravery and wisdom, that we could bravely look at our own struggles and lovingly look upon our fellow strugglers. I pray that in this way we would become a safe haven for all who are hurting, that we would become known as a safe place for people who are struggling with their family relationships, with anxiety, with depression, with addiction, with all of the things that we hold deep inside. Lord, this would be a safe place and a haven. I pray for the blessing of wisdom, that you would raise up wise healers from our leadership, from our congregation, and from the community, and that through this healing could be a work in progress always and only and forever, to be a light in the world that seems so dark. Lord, I pray for these things so that we could do your work to be a light into the world, never for an opportunity to pat ourselves on the back, but only to serve your people and to do your work. And I pray for these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Jennifer. As we begin to think about closing the service, I want to talk a little bit, just briefly, about how the gospel addresses issues of racial tension and the needs of restoration in our world right now. As I was preparing, I did not know that the events would happen on Wednesday and then on Thursday, that we would see devastation in our country, that Alton Sterling and Philando Castile would be killed, that the officers in Dallas would be murdered, and that our nation would again be divided around these issues. And the nation is reeling, they're broken, they're divided. Go to social media and you will quickly see the division, and all is searching for answers. People looking in all different directions for answers. No doubt they will look to politicians. No doubt they will look to programs. But friends, those of us who know Christ, we know that the answer is not in a program or a politician, but in a person, Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He's the one who made the two who are enemies one and abolished the wall, tore down the dividing wall, who said there is no longer Jew or Greek or slave or free. And he is our peace. He's the peace that the world is looking for. I was talking to a friend of mine who's in a church network that I'm a part of. He's a black pastor here in Philly. His name is Brian Davis. And what he was saying, reflecting on this, that out of a place of deep burden and mourning, in a way that I can't understand as a part of white majority culture, in a way that he understood more deeply. And here's what he said. He said, reflecting on Jesus as the answer, he says, you know what? Jesus knows about suffering. Jesus knows about injustice. Jesus knows about racial tension. Jesus knows about being wrongfully treated. Jesus knows about surprise, tragedy, and perishing souls. Jesus knows our weaknesses, and he knows how to sympathize with us. Jesus knows how to show mercy to criminals and knows the penalty for sin because he suffered for it. Jesus knows about living in a wicked world, and he knows about dying at the hands of wicked men. And he knows about the glories of heaven, where God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where there will be no more death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. Praise Jesus. Where everyone is invited to take refuge with our God, our Savior knows. And so we look to Christ during times like this. We look to him as the author and the perfecter of our faith. And friend, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, maybe you are agnostic or atheist. Maybe you have a spiritual sense about you, but you don't believe maybe in things like evil. You look at that as a concept. Let me tell you, or let me ask you, as you look at the events of this week, as you look at the atrocities around the world, ask yourself, is there indeed evil? Because if there is, it also means that there is a moral God. And we have the God in Jesus, the Savior, who has said that he will do away with sin and evil once and for all. And he does it through the person of Jesus Christ. Look to him. Look to him as the hope of this world. And in response to that, I want to ask Patty Harris, a dear sister in Christ, to come and pray for us as a church. And then we're going to close with a song. So, Patty, would you come forward?
Heavenly Father in heaven, we come to your throne today in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. You said that we could actually ask you anything in your name and you would do it. Today we come to you knee bent and body bowed in a state of woe. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, you said. You saw the onslaught of evil perpetrated on people you created. You planted us, your church, here to pray for our land, and so we do. We have seen your hand of blessing, lo, these many years. Please, don't abandon us. We are in a dark place. You saw from eternity what happened this past week. And we cry out for these victims, families, their wives, children, parents, and friends. Alton Sterling, Philando Castile, Michael Kroll, Jesus Ratana, Misty McBride, Patrick Zamaripa, Brent Thompson. Come to their rescue. They will need your divine help until the day they die. Only you can provide comfort, hope, and strength for them to believe in the goodness of God. Be with them when they cry out, "Where were you, God?" And they are left in silence. How are they and this nation to deal with the bitternesses that will eat away their hearts, that will fuel the same hatred, violence, and lawlessness until we're all swept away? You have entrusted us, your people, with the answer. So we pray for ourselves. We are your heart and mind and mouthpiece on earth, sent forth to teach and disciple this nation everything you taught us. You have created us for good works and good words that you established from the foundation of the world. But, oh God, we have our own darknesses and bitternesses and prejudice. We, white saints and black saints, and we are secretly loyal to our own ethnic groups, and we rush to protect them from criticism. Yes, we know you want us to love you more than our own ethnic groups. May we leave them and cleave to you only. Set us free from this blood-sucking vice, which is our most treasured idol. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to know that we will pay a great price when we show our determination that we will not take sides, that we will live above the fray of antagonisms. We pray that you will help us minister to the comfort of the brokenhearted in both camps. We pray that you will have us to embody the truth of Christ, for he has atoned for the sins of the perpetrators as well as the victims, the oppressors as well as the weak. You have forgiven them already. And lastly, toughen us up for the battle of truth-telling, to call a wrong when it is wrong, no matter whether it's to our own friends and people. Your truth will heal our nation and will set us free. You've created us to be a people zealous of good works. Now we ask that you would send us out today, flooding every place with barrels of those good works. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Patty. Thank you so much, dear. If you're a member of law enforcement and you are part of our congregation, I'd love to hear from you of how we can pray for you, support you, encourage you during a tough time. If you're a member of the African American community and you're among us, or a part of minority culture in any way, I'd love to hear from you to know how we can pray for you, encourage you, come alongside of you, seek to better understand where you're coming from and some of the challenges that you face. And so please reach out to us, as I'll be looking to reach out to you. We're going to close with a song of expectation, a song of petition, and we're also going to close with our offering. And so I want to ask for the ushers to come forward as we give our regular tithes and offerings, and that the Lord would bless these as we seek to be more and more a body that represents Christ and a salt for the community, offering spiritual salve. So let me pray for that, and then we'll close in worship.